morning and welcome to the Bible study. I'm glad you could join us.
Oh, got a little rough throat today.
Doing a little too much cheering at the basketball game last night. But that's another subject for another day. So the Edwardsville Tigers are 30-0 and going to the Elite Eight. That's all we're going to say about that. We're going to talk about the Ninth Commandment today. I'm thinking that probably doesn't overlap with the high school basketball.
Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's basketball team.
Yeah, okay. It does fit. That voice is the voice of Professor Jeff Gibbs. He is professor at Concordia Seminary here in St. Louis and here today to share some insight on the Ninth Commandment. And I'm thinking that if you're the great and elevated.
Great and powerful Wizard of Oz?
Yeah, something like that, Professor Jeff Gibbs. You got to look at your assignment and say, they gave me the Ninth Commandment? Aren't they aware of my prowess and my intellectual abilities here? The Ninth Commandment? I mean, give me the First Commandment. Give me the Fourth Commandment. But kind of disappointing, wasn't it?
No, I wasn't too disappointed, Chuck.
Really?
Yeah. Yeah. The Ninth Commandment remains a problem.
Oh, yeah?
Yeah.
Not for me, obviously, just for you.
Exactly. That's what I meant to say. Yeah. Absolutely.
All right. Well, let's get into it then. Our numbers are 505-7850 and 1-800-730-2727. 1-800-730-2727. Let's begin in prayer. Pastor?
Father, teach us what our lives truly are so that we might not believe the lie of Satan that we need things that are not ours or that are not blessings from you. Teach us contentment and set us free then from the evil desire that this commandment prohibits. We ask it in the name of Jesus. Amen.
Amen. Well, as usual, I have things backwards. Because, you know, those of us who take the Ten Commandments and Christianity as a kind of a moral framework.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, we want to be good people.
Right.
We want to be better than Jeffrey Dahmer and people like that. And so we adopt into our lives some kind of moral structure in order to give us some boundaries so that
most
we can be good people.
Most people do. Yep.
That's the way it is.
Yep.
Therefore, I am most frustrated with the Ninth and Ten Commandments because of their prohibition from coveting.
Right.
I figure I'm doing the First Commandment. I'm actually pretty much doing them all. But then you get to the ninth and tenth, and they're like the most nebulous. They're just like, okay, if you've been able to keep these, these are the two you're not going to be able to keep because these actually go into the depths of your heart and mind.
Right, right.
And those of us who are legalists who can say, I'm quite confident, Professor Gibbs, I worship the one true God.
Yeah.
I'm not a Buddhist.
Right.
I'm not a Muslim.
Right.
I worship the one true God of the Bible, and I don't have any other gods, so we're done with that one. Let's move on.
Right.
But we get to the ninth and tenth, and it's those that we get frustrated with.
Right.
So why don't you begin, first of all, with my attitude to the First Commandment?
Well, one of the great things about Commandments 9 and 10 is we number them, the commandments on coveting or against coveting, is that they make explicit something that's implicit all along the way. For instance, you could, if you tried hard, think that Commandments 1 through 8 especially have to do only with external deeds and choices, right? Just as you were kind of...
That's what I'm counting on.
...opining there, right? Now, of course, the Lord Jesus himself lets us know that that's not the case, you know, in the Sermon on the Mount.
Yeah, that's come up a couple of times in this discussion.
I know.
It's been very troubling.
But nevertheless, if you didn't have the Sermon on the Mount, I mean, even in ancient Israel, the Ninth and Tenth Commandments at least functioned like this, that they let people know that God really not only cared about the external deed, which he does care about, but he cares about the attitude of the heart. And so it's possible then you can maybe, if you work hard, wiggle out of this in Commandments 1 to 8, but... Commandments 9 and 10 let us know that desire can be sinful, and especially wrong desire for something that I shouldn't be desiring. So you're right. I mean, it almost brings us full circle, and You remember that it's St. Paul, I believe, who says coveting is idolatry.
Yes, I remember seeing that.
Yeah, see, and so...
I didn't like that.
I know. Well, if you're trying to go in on the
if
basis
Paul
of your...
If Paul were here, I'd say, yeah, you got to explain that to me.
Yeah, well, it's St. Paul's way of closing the loop on those who want to pay a lot of attention to how well they're doing, you know, and let my performance be kind of the basis on whether or not I have sort of a good relationship with the living God. Yeah. So you're right. In fact, it's interesting. I own a commentary on the book of Exodus by a Jewish scholar, and he actually makes this same point, that the ninth and tenth commandments, he lumps them together as one, commandment, that they expose the sin within in an explicit way. So in a sense, you can't get out, right? You're sort of trapped. God cares about the desires of the heart.
Well, as we approach the end of the Ten Commandments here, I guess one outcome you'd like to see is that if there's anybody who came into this study who thought they were doing a pretty good job on these, why are you chuckling, sir?
Oh, that was an evil chuckle.
It was?
Yeah. Yeah, you're sort of trapped. If you came into it thinking that you were doing pretty good and fairly impressed with your own performance, if you've been listening, I'm sure it's hard to hold that opinion now.
The ninth commandment, according to Luther's Small Catechism and its explanation, read this way: you shall not covet your neighbor's house. What does this mean? We should fear and love God so that we do not scheme to get our neighbor's inheritance or house, or get it in a way which only appears right, but help and be of service to him in keeping it. The meaning of neighbor's house here, I'm guessing, is a little bit larger than the physical structure in which he resides.
Yes, although remember that the Tenth Commandment, as Lutherans and at least some other Christians traditionally number them, then explicates different things that belong to your neighbor. I think it's important, actually, just for understanding's sake, to remember the original context in which these commandments were given. That is ancient Israel, around the year 1400 BC, give or take a few years. And so to covet someone's house is a major deal. And it's not just a list, an item in the list, but... possessions are hard to come by, and you can't just kind of go out on the market and buy real estate, So the original context of this commandment is not what we know today as North Americans, where, I don't have to covet my neighbor's house because I can go buy my own house. Say that there's a limited number of resources.
There's a place in the New Testament where, I can't remember how this goes, but believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you and your entire house.
Right, your household, right.
Will be saved. What does that meaning fit into this meaning?
No, I think not here, because again, the Tenth Commandment goes on to talk about wife, manservant, maenservant, cattle.
People,
etc.
This is stuff.
Yeah, this is your neighbor's house. It's very important. But again, one of the applications, I don't know if we'll get into this or not, Chuck, but one of the applications for today, which wouldn't even been a possibility in the 14th century or 15th century BC, is sort of consumeristic greed and discontentment. See, I think that's an application.
That was confined pretty much to a very small elite rich class.
At most. I mean, you just couldn't go down to the mall and look at this vast array of stuff that you could get. I mean, again, resources are limited. So if you coveted something, it probably belonged to somebody else.
Yeah.
See, but we can say, I'm not coveting my neighbor's, latest electronic toy. I just want one of my own. And yet that, too, that kind of unthinking desire for stuff and that discontentment with not having enough physical possession, etc., that I think is an application of the commandment that would not even have been possible when Moses, you know, God gave this to Moses and Moses to the people of Israel originally.
Well, that causes me to think that, although I realize you're going to say, well, no, not really, Chuck. But
try me.
The cultural conditions at the time that the commandments are given or at the time that the Gospels were written were so radically different that maybe the meaning, you know, in the first century or the 10th century B.C. is just different than it is now.
I would say the application can be different. See, the meaning is the same. This commandment addresses the condition of the heart, right? And not wanting something that isn't yours. But the application, I think, for us in North America is much broader and much more, there's a much greater danger because we not only live in a culture of affluence, we've been trained to be consumers. And here's a phrase that I learned from someone else. Our culture deifies dissatisfaction. We are taught always to want more, always to want better, always to want bigger. And so we spend our days shopping and thinking.
Do you really think we have to be taught to do that?
Yeah, we do. The Industrial Revolution taught us. There was no advertising industry until the Industrial Revolution, and you could make more stuff than people actually needed.
So are you saying to me that when a first century Palestinian sitting begging on the street saw the slaves come by carrying the carriage or whatever that thing is that you know that the rich people rode in, that he didn't look at that and say, man, I wish that I, you know, could get one of those.
Sure,
he didn't do that.
He coveted, right? Well, but see, that's the point is you couldn't go down to the local chariot shop and buy one. There wasn't a local chariot shop.
Yeah.
See, he wanted that one, which is why the commandment says, don't covet your neighbor's house.
I don't like this. I can't imagine this. I'm trying to imagine the conditions that you're describing.
Yeah.
I can do is think of old movies or movies, you know, trying to show this.
Right.
But I can't get into it.
Yeah, see, there's an article written in Christianity Today back in 1996 that I read, very helpful article. And again, it shows the rise of the Industrial Revolution, in which the potential output of machines is more than what people actually need to live and survive. And so along with the Industrial Revolution comes advertising, because people have to be taught to want stuff. Now, we've been thoroughly taught, so it's no problem for us. This is our natural way of thinking. But, for instance, can I read some lines from Calvin and Hobbes cartoon?
Yeah.
Are we allowed to read Calvin and Hobbes on here? Okay.
It's a family show.
All right. So Calvin's father gets a bunch of mail-order catalogs. He says, why do I get the feeling that society is trying to make us discontented with everything we do and insecure about who we are? Calvin's mother says, I suppose if people thought about real issues and needs instead of manufactured desires, the economy would collapse and we'd have total anarchy. With an evil grin, the father replies, so, pitching these catalogs would make me some kind of terrorist, huh? The mother says, yep, it's our patriotic duty to buy distractions from a simple lifestyle. Calvin rushes in and says, hey, Mom, I just saw a bunch of products on TV that I didn't know existed, but that I desperately need.
Have you used that in class? Yes, you have. You remember the rich young man?
Yep.
And he came to Jesus and he said, what must I do to be saved?
Yeah.
And Jesus says, well, you know the commandments.
Commandments, sure.
And then he starts reciting pretty much the second table of the law, I think.
Mm-hmm.
And he says, all these I have kept since I was a boy, or from my youth. And then Jesus says, one thing you lack, go and sell all your possessions, give to the poor. Was Jesus going to the ninth and tenth commandments, or the ninth commandment in this case?
Yes, and he was doing that precisely because the man was rich, I think. The young man approaches with the wrong question. What must I do to be saved?
Now, why didn't Jesus say, oh, no, that's the wrong question?
Well, he gets him there, see, that's the point. If someone comes to me and
says...
But
see, as he gets him there,
yeah,
he doesn't get me there. He doesn't get, a whole bunch of us there. You being a seminary professor apparently got you there.
Right.
But, you know, if he had said, whoops, wrong question, then dummies like me 2,000 years later would say, well, really? And then we would want to know why, and then maybe we would understand it.
Well, I'd rather not critique the Lord Jesus' interaction with this rich young ruler.
Sorry. You want me to step over here just in case the lightning bolt comes down?
No, that's okay. But Jesus is always taking people where they are. I mean, that's what he does better than anybody else. You know, instead of blasting the woman at the well in Samaria, you know, he kind of leads her along and so forth. And I suppose you could say, well, that doesn't apply to me because I haven't had five husbands or wives or whatever. But again, when we read the Lord's interaction with people, he tries initially, well, keep the commandments. And then the guy says, well, I've done everything since I was a young man. And then Jesus, in a sense, nails him to the wall by telling him to do something that he knows he won't be able to do. And the young man, as you know, goes away sorrowful because he was rich. So it's he's asking the wrong question. And by the way, these commandments, as you kind of said initially, Chuck, I thought it was a great way to start. If someone has been saying to themselves, well, gee, can't I just sort of perform adequately, and can't my performance, my moral performance, be some basis for establishing a relationship with God, these commandments will pin us to the wall.
We have found, I think in every case so far, that there is a misinterpretation of each commandment,
mm-hmm.
which is probable or likely, I think. I don't think you can read these commandments with a sinful human nature and not head off in the wrong direction.
Yeah, try to wiggle out.
I think this is why we have teachers in the church, in order to bring us around to what these commandments are really saying, or this is why we have a catechism.
Mm-hmm.
What do you think is the common misinterpretation of the ninth commandment? Where do we tend to get that wrong?
Oh, that's a good question. What would be a common misinterpretation of this commandment?
Because we all are inclined, I think, to say, all these I've kept from my youth.
Right.
But I can't, even I can see that I can't say that about this one.
Right.
Even I know inside that, you know, I looked at my neighbor's BMW or whatever it is, and looked at my own car and
Well, maybe at least one possible answer to your very good question would be this. We would say, this relates to what I indicated before, we would say, well, no, I haven't wanted that car. I just want one of my own. And then thinking that sort of greed
doesn't have anything to do with my neighbor, therefore I'm off the hook.
Exactly. And then we just are sucked into, and it's just in the air all around us. I mean, we're all affected by it, sucked into using the material resources that God has given us for our own pleasure and gratification.
I know you're a runner. I know you enjoy running.
I do.
And I've heard that it's important, if you're going to run, to have good shoes.
It's absolutely central.
How about you? Do you spend a little excessively on your shoes?
I spent $81 yesterday.
I can't believe it. Just get yourself a pair of $12 Converse and be done with it.
Okay. Okay. All right. Come see me in the hospital after the knee surgery.
There's no ninth commandment issue there?
Yeah, see, that's the problem, is that it's kind of like, how much money should you give to the church? Sorry, there's no law here, you know.
God. Oh, yeah, there is. Haven't you heard? It's 10%. I can show it to you right here. Didn't you know that? I would expect you to know that. I mean, you're a big seminary professor.
Well, I'm kind of medium-sized. We have some pretty big guys. Yeah, unfortunately,
I'm just a mess, aren't I?
Yeah, no, you're good. You're right in there, Chuck. You belong, man. That's the problem, is that there's no little red blinking light on my forehead. Now I'm coveting, now I'm not, you know.
Yeah.
And so you just kind of have to judge and evaluate, and as I like to say in my Bible class at our church, when in doubt, repent. Because I've probably slipped over into something wrong somewhere.
I know there are men, I believe there are men, who can just walk down the street and not be all that too terribly distracted by attractive women.
Yeah, yeah.
Those people exist.
Right.
And I guess there are guys who can go into the shoe store because you love to run.
Yeah.
I mean, you love to run. And you got this vast array of Industrial Revolution shoes before you, all of them calling out to you with just the most stunning array of design and everything. And you can probably pick up an $81 pair of shoes and say, this will do, and go buy it.
Uh-huh.
Don't you feel the, don't you hear the shoes, the $150 shoes down there saying, hey, come in, look
no,
at
that. No, that
us.
One doesn't appeal to me, but others
look
do.
Look at us.
Yeah, yeah. That one doesn't
bother you.
No, it doesn't bother me, but other things do bother me.
Can you tell me?
Clothes.
None of your clothes?
Yeah, sure. I like to spend money on clothes.
Yeah?
Yep. So I have to rein that baby in.
So when you head to the Running Man store there, you have to...
I already have two long-sleeve high-tech shirts. I don't need a third one.
Yeah?
You know? I
yeah.
really don't. In fact, I don't need two. I could get
How
along
many
with
clergy
one.
Shirts do you have?
Two right
one
now.
One of every color?
No, just two. Yeah.
Let's take this telephone call and talk to Jack. You're on the Bible study. Good morning.
Good morning. Professor Gibbs, my question is about gambling as it pertains to governing either 9th or 10th, either one. But it seems to me that there is no wiggle room there. I've heard pastors on KFUO before say that if you're just going to spend a few bucks and have a little fun, there's no problem with that. And there was even a paper on we were read at a Bible class years ago from a president of one of the Minnesota districts. And basically what he said was the only problem with gambling might be poor stewardship. That was money you could give to God. And spending money that you can't afford to. And my answer to that was, well, the only sinners then are poor people and losers. But I don't see that we have any wiggle room. Because, like, there's a corporate entity or a state having a lottery or gambling... That money didn't come from some out of nowhere. It
so
came
Jack,
from individual people.
If I buy a lottery ticket, in your estimation, have I broken the Ninth Commandment?
In my estimation?
In your estimation.
Yes.
All right, let's talk about it. Thanks for the call.
Okay, bye-bye.
Well, I find myself in sympathy with Jack's comments. I think the underplayed element here is precisely, I think he mentioned this, the element of greed, you know? And I think in theory, a person could, you know, go in and say, well, I'm gonna, you know, spend $2 or $20 and I can well afford that because I gave $500 to the church last week or something. You know, I mean, so theoretically, it can be done, I think. So I'm not sure that I would always say that if you buy a lottery ticket, it's always a sin, but the gambling industry is founded on some pretty nasty foundations, and it takes advantage of people. And I just think
you know it's funding education, didn't you?
Something like that. I just think it's probably a good idea not to be a participant in it. And greed lurks around the corner, and greed is sin.
The question is, and we'll do it on the other side of the break, is it possible that might be true for some and not for others?
Theoretically.
We'll be right back.
The Bible Study is underwritten by Concordia Publishing House and Concordia Christian Books and Gifts, South Jefferson and Miami and South St. Louis. CPH is the publishing arm of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. Its purpose is to strengthen and aid member congregations in their proclamation of the gospel. CPH serves the family by providing Christ-centered materials that nurture Christian growth in the home. CPH and Concordia Christian Books and Gifts. CPH.org. Contemporary Christian Music Ministry is proud to present the 15th annual production of The Promise, a musical drama portraying the life of Christ from birth to resurrection. It'll be at Zion Lutheran Church, 1301 North State Street, Litchfield, Illinois, March 24th through April 2nd. Free admission. For more information about The Promise, contact Zion Lutheran Church, Litchfield, Illinois.
I'm Pastor Doug Nicely. Do you have a minute? One of the favorite hymns sung Wednesday night Lenten services includes the following lyrics. Jesus, and shall it ever be a mortal man ashamed of thee? Ashamed of Jesus? How could someone attending a Christian worship service be ashamed of the Savior who is being worshipped? Shame or fear of the consequences have always been great motivators for many of us to do what is right. And we have great ways of talking our way through being caught in the act. We can make excuses or blame others, or claim that we didn't know anything about it. While we can do this with people, can we really fool God? Now, Jesus makes it very clear that we can't do this. He says, "Whoever denies me before men, I will also deny before my Father who is in heaven." Well, wait a minute. That's not all Jesus says. He also talks about us being like sparrows that fall to the ground, and the Father notices it. And then he says, "Fear not, therefore. You are of more value than many sparrows." Well, listen to how that hymn about being ashamed of Jesus ends. "And oh, may this my glory be, that Christ is not ashamed of me." What happens to us and what we say and do if we are convinced that the Savior of the world loves and is not ashamed of us regardless? What a great relief that is. Lord, show us your love, we pray, in the events of our days and in the days of our lives. Teach us that you love us as your dear children, for we pray in the name of our Savior, Jesus, who wants us to call you Father. Amen.
During the season of Lent, you'll be able to listen to live Lenten worship every Wednesday here on AM 850 KFUO. The services will come from Peace Lutheran Church in South St. Louis County. Broadcast time is 11 a.m. Pastor Dennis Kastens will be leading the worship. Join us Wednesdays in Lent for live worship broadcasts at 11 in the morning here on AM 850 KFUO. Inspirational Christian radio for the world. You're listening to the Bible study. We are talking about the Ninth Commandment today. Our guest is Professor Jeff Gibbs, professor at Concordia Seminary here in St. Louis. Our numbers are 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. It's not my intention to say that I disagree with Jack, who called before. Mm-hmm. As a matter of fact, there's a lot of me that agrees with Jack.
Yeah.
But I'm reluctant to say to this person or to you or anybody else that when you bought that lottery ticket, you sinned, because if the person had spent that $2 on a beer,
mm-hmm.
with all due respect to our Baptist friends, had spent that $2 on a beer, well, you know, if that guy is an alcoholic and if he's taking money from his family in order to... That's wrong.
Right.
But if it's a beer and he drinks it and the $2 is gone, I don't think I can go up to him and say, you know, you could have given that $2 to the church.
Right, right. Again, that's why you can't turn these commandments into case law, you know.
Well,
which is actually what Judaism tried to do. Is if you ever read the Mishnah and parts of the Talmuds, you know, this Jewish literature that arises in the centuries after Christ's ministry, it's incredibly detailed, and they're really trying to nail down, you know, when is it wrong, when is it not wrong? You know, it's really quite remarkable attempt to just kind of nail down when is this wrong, when isn't it? And you just, as soon as you go down that road, then you're starting going down the wrong road. Unfortunately, it's the heart, the spirit of the commandments that counts, which, of course, means that a lot of times we'll break them sometimes even before we realize it. But that's why we need a Savior.
That's so unfair. Boy, that's what does it say? God says, I think right there in Exodus, showing loving kindness to those who keep my commandments, right there at the end of the...
Yeah.
And you just gave me one that I might break before I even know it.
Well, that's why you need lots and lots of this
that's
stuff
entrapment.
Called mercy.
Yeah.
And forgiveness, which is in abundant supply, by the way.
You know the part of us that says when we're offered help or handout or charity, the part of us that says, no, thank you. I don't need anybody's charity.
Right.
No, thank you.
Right.
That part of us is offended when we find out we're already in debt before we realize.
Yeah.
That the,
you got to get over that to be a Christian.
You got to get over that to
you
be a Christian?
You got to get over that part where I don't need your darn charity. That's precisely what I need.
I'm thinking here. I'm not sure that I'm over that.
Well, you know what I mean.
Well, tell me what you mean.
Chuck, do you believe that the Lord Jesus Christ died on the cross and rose
Amen,
to life
brother.
To forgive your sins?
Yes, I do.
Okay, that's fine. You're getting over it. Don't worry about it.
Okay.
Yeah.
When somebody tells me not to worry about it, I am very good at that. I can move on. All right, let's talk to Herman. Hi, Herman. You're on the Bible study. Good morning.
Good morning. Thank you for taking my call. I just might mention you earlier talked about the slaves carrying a fella there. That's referred to as a sedan chair. And
thank you, sir.
Yes. wanted to ask Dr. Gibbs. There was, and when Jesus mentions the poor, I've read a book by a British scholar, Duncan Durrett, Jesus' Audience. And what he seems to say is that in the time of Jesus, everybody was pretty much poor, but they still had a sense of reciprocal obligation under law, custom, to the Ten Commandments, the obligations of the Torah, their neighbor, their family. They lived life, even if they were poor, under a sense of obligation to society and others around them. It wasn't a quest of individual fulfillment like we see now. And our society certainly looks like the poor as a special politically entitled group for programs and income transfer and social justice advocates and so forth and so on. It's a totally different concept of who the poor is.
Well, I think that's quite right. I'm familiar with some of Duncan Durrett's work, and he's right. They had a sense of community and connectedness that I think still exists in other parts of the world today, in Africa, in parts of Asia, and so forth. But this is why it was such a heinous crime, in fact, to covet your neighbor's house.
Right, and like the donkey mentioned in the commandment, you needed that for your day-to-day livelihood. It was
right.
An important resource.
That is correct. That's correct. So, again, our context in that sense is quite different than Moses' day or even the Lord Jesus Christ's ministry. That's right.
Well, thank you, Doctor.
Thank you, Herman. Numbers are 505-7850 and 1-800-730-2727 if you'd like to join us here on our Bible study program. When a person is stung by the commandments, cut to the heart.
Mm-hmm.
Remember when Peter preached there in, what was it, Acts 2?
Right, they were cut to the heart.
It says the people were cut to the heart. And apparently they were cut to the heart in such a way that they didn't know what to do.
Mm-hmm.
They didn't know how to respond to what they had heard. So they said, what should we do?
Right.
This ninth commandment, which in this culture is like beating us over the head.
Mm, it can.
As a matter of fact, it beats us over the head so much that one is capable, I think, of developing a kind of a callus so that we just don't think about it. But in a society that's full of advertising and full of products and just images just coming at you constantly, want me, desire me,
right.
You need me, is there any hope here? I'm assuming that it's not okay to say, can't do it.
Right.
Sorry, God.
Right.
Just going to have to covet all the time.
Right.
If that's not acceptable, but it's possible to break this commandment even before you know that you've done it, that seems hopeless to me. It seems like, oh, man, I feel hopeless. What can I do with this? Now, I know you're going to say, you know, there's forgiveness in Jesus.
Yes.
We've said that repeatedly in this conversation, and I understand that.
Right.
But after I understand this forgiveness in Jesus, I think you want me to use the law, the ninth commandment, in a third use kind of way, mm-hmm. and struggle against my...
Right.
Got any ideas?
Yes. Chuck, isn't life more than food? And the body more than clothing?
Yes, it is.
Well, then, redirect your thinking. Guided by truth that comes and is rooted in Jesus, you know, learn to observe that appeal of our culture that says, you need this, you need that, and learn to say, no, I don't need that. In fact, I have way more than I need now, and so since I don't need to buy that, then I can, you know, give more to important causes that need my money. I can learn to be content in Jesus with who I am and with the gifts that he's given me. And we actually can learn, but again, it has to be a different truth. And the message, I wish I'd recorded it. It was the most, here's my favorite adjective, egregious example. Mm. It was some commercial. It was around Super Bowl time. I don't think it was on the Super Bowl, but there was a person standing. There was a line on the ground, you know, and the commercial was something like, one day you'll get to cross the line that makes all the difference. It's the line between only buying what you can afford and buying what you really want. I want myself my...
I think I've coveted already just in...
I mean, the person, should have had a pitchfork and a devil's tail. I mean, this is the devil's lie.
Yeah.
It's unbelievable. See, but see, there is a substitute truth. And, you know, part of it is looking at that and saying, that was really evil. You know, that message is really stupid.
Or, yeah.
Exactly. That's the other alternative. Yeah,
right.
Yeah. But no, see, the truth in Jesus is actually powerful. You know, once I stand again and have been forgiven for my sins, that's where I stand all the time, then we can actually learn to look at our culture and say, no, that's not right. I don't need that. And because I don't need it, I can do something else.
So there's
contentment, and out of that contentment flows freedom.
Do you think Solomon learned some things over the course of his life when he penned the words... Vanity.
Yeah.
Vanity.
Yeah. When I think about Solomon, I worry about him. Yeah. Well, he tried it all, apparently, and it didn't lead to where maybe he thought it might have led.
Think he had a ninth commandment problem?
Well, yeah. When you have options, then it's even worse. See, he could have been a consumer.
Yeah.
Most people didn't even have the option, but Solomon actually could. Yeah.
505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Let's talk to Jim. Hi, Jim. You're on the Bible study.
Good morning, gentlemen. I was thinking of what you're saying about Solomon. He said it was all vanity to fear God and keep his commandments, because that's the whole duty of man. But I just wanted to tell you, I'm one of those Baptists that I believe in temperance, so I would have probably bought beer with the $2, because I've already went through my lesson of learning what gambling does and how it turns into covetousness. And I had to learn the lesson when I was young and overseas and with the slot machines. And I watch it as it really makes the poor poorer. And the thing about it, true faith, we learn to trust God, and what he gives us, we're to be appreciated afar. And so we want to steer away from covetousness as much as we possibly can. But, you know, having a nice shirt or a good pair of shoes is a blessing, too, and we need them for our feet a lot of times. So that's my comment. You have a good day now.
Thanks for the call. See, there it is. It's just not case law.
Yeah, it's not, and Jim is right. I mean, I like the way he expressed the spirit of it. And of this issue of coveting and greed and so forth, that, gambling is right there at the heart. It's the seed, you know. Theoretically, a person can, you know, avoid sin, I suppose, but why bother? I mean, it's like, why bother? Why not just, you know, go do something that's evidently more helpful or whatever? And the answer, of course, is because we're sinners and we're weak and we always give in, but sooner or later. But yeah, this the key, I think, Chuck, the positive key is believing the truth of who I am, what I really need, asking God for a grateful heart. I mean, I think we can, you know, if you ask God for a grateful heart, don't you think he'll give it to you? I mean, why would he not? And then gratitude and contentment creates freedom. And then just think of what Christians could do. I mean, I remember hearing years ago that the average member of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod gives like 1% of their gross income to the church. You know, imagine what all the churches of the world could do if their members were content and so didn't feel the need to, you know, buy those $81 running shoes or whatever.
Apparently
it is.
You need to get the 10% memo out.
Well, again, but it's not Kent, not case law, right?
Yeah.
You know,
yeah.
But just imagine what we could all do for the sake of the gospel if there were more contentment in this area, and then, you know, this much resource would be freed up for God's purposes.
Well, those of us who have a kind of a legalistic or moralistic approach to
there you go again,
Christianity.
Chuck. It's your default mode, pal.
You know, you can move us a certain amount here,
mm-hmm.
and we can actually gain some benefits from that. But it's still about me. When it says, you shall not murder, you shall not covet, immediately I start processing in my moral system, whoa, okay, I'm feeling pretty good about the fifth commandment because I haven't killed anybody. And then the pastor comes in and tells me, well, now, wait a minute. You know, you can't even hate your brother. You can't even think less of your brother without breaking this commandment. Okay, so then I got to reassess, and I'm reassessing, and I'm thinking. And maybe the beauty of this catechism is that after that process happens, which I think is a natural process,
mm-hmm.
what does this mean to me?
Right.
There's always a neighbor
right.
Quality here.
Right.
I can't just stop with me so that I can say to myself, well, today I haven't coveted. What a fine boy am I. Now mm-hmm. I'm done with this one and I'm moving on. Now, then comes the question, but what have you done today to help your neighbor
right.
in his house.
To improve and protect his property and business, right.
And quite frankly, I'm offended by that, Pastor. I mean, you know, it's all I can do, I want you to know, just to clean up my own act.
Yeah.
And once I get it cleaned up, it's...
Well, it sounds like you need Jesus then.
Tell me about it.
Well, yeah, the will of God is not primarily for Christians to not do stuff. You know, we don't smoke and we don't chew and we don't go with girls who do, you know, that kind of thing.
Right.
But rather the great commandments are love God with heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. Love is a positive thing, generally, not doing stuff, but actually
doing
stuff.
So if I'm privately coveting my neighbor's car,
yeah, that's bad enough.
And somehow I tighten up my tie here, and okay, I'm not coveting it anymore.
Yeah.
And I want you to know it was hard, but I'm not. You know, how does that help him?
You've forgotten.
He didn't even know I was coveting his car.
You've forgotten the what Luther calls the introduction to the Ten Commandments. See, when as you said, it's all about me, it's all about me. It's not about you. I am the Lord your God who brought you up out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. Unless all the commandments are understood in reference to the God who saves helpless people, to the God who forgives guilty people, to the God who loves unlovable people, you know, unless that's the reference point for all of the commandments, then you're off on the wrong foot already and running, you know, in you-know-where direction. But again, the key is contentment. Contentment in the God who loves us. And then when that contentment is there, then it creates the possibility not only of not doing stuff, but actually, you know, when your neighbor's fence gets damaged and he's out there working on it, you say, hey, can I hand you some boards? Right?
Well, now there's an idea.
Yeah. Or when your neighbor's garbage can rolls down the street because the wind, you know, blew it, you actually chase it down, pick up the garbage, take it over to his house.
I say, that loser, there goes his garbage can rolling down the street again.
Chuck, you sound desperately like a guy who needs Jesus.
Well, you know, I'm lucky because I grew up on a farm. I live on a farm.
And, don't have any neighbors,
and,
huh?
Well, I got some. They're over there. But in the summertime, when the trees get green, I can't even see them.
Cool.
So that's, you know, that works well.
Yeah, that's good.
And, of course, in suburbia... I don't know if you live in suburbia.
I live here on the. I have live in a Lutheran neighborhood here at.
You got
campus.
High fences between you.
No
and your
fences
neighbor?
At all.
Oh well, you got to get some fences.
Yeah.
What are you thinking there?
Yeah, I don't know.
You put up high fences. Well, drive around in the suburbs sometime. Get out there where the real people live, and you'll see that they have high fences.
Yes.
And so that you know, you just sort of get to pretend like your neighbor isn't there.
Yeah. Yeah.
This is another American phenomenon, I think.
And we could get so busy making money and spending it that we don't actually have any time to talk to our neighbors.
So if your neighbor is over there in his backyard and he's struggling with his lawnmower,
right,
you can just sort of say, I see nothing. It's the Sergeant Schultz.
Yeah, I know nothing.
It's like that's his problem.
Right.
Even though I know lots of things about lawnmowers, yeah, or I know lots of things about this, that's none of my, I wouldn't want to interfere in his business.
Yeah.
I don't know that we can come back from that. I mean, we've worked hard to put up these fences and these barriers between us. And I mean, actually, Pastor, this will come as a shock to you, I'm sure. Some of us come into church and we sit in little pockets and places, which we've sort of claimed for ourselves.
We don't want to talk
this
to anybody.
Way, we've got like at least arm's reach in every direction. We can sort of nod and smile at each other, but we don't have to help people with their house or their stuff.
Yeah. Well, it just means we have a ways to go.
Can you help us?
Yes, you'll have to substitute truth here. Actually, the Holy Spirit will have to do it because you can't do it on your own. But I dare you, Chuck the legalist, I dare you to just keep exposing yourself to, you know, the truth about Jesus and about who he is, what he's done. And, you know, think about it. And I'm confident that it'll actually, you know, work some changes. It's dangerous business hanging around Jesus.
Do you think that it happens? I know you know that it happens, but how often do you think it happens that as we cross paths with folks during the course of an average day, that there are an abundant number of opportunities where the Holy Spirit has given us an opportunity to love our neighbor,
mm-hmm, mm-hmm,
whether it's in the context of the Ninth Commandment or any of the other commandments,
right,
where you could love your neighbor. You don't even see it. It's an opportunity that goes by.
Yeah.
Actually, you're feeling pretty good about yourself because you almost got caught up in something there and you don't have time.
Right.
And so you kind of learn how to dodge those things. Hey, how are you? Hey, I'm fine. Okay, we're done. Don't tell them. Probably happens more than we think.
Our vicar had a wonderful gospel application in his sermon on Mark 8 last Sunday. And he was talking about the need for us to deny ourselves. And one specific example of that, he said, was, you know, when you're just too busy to help somebody that needs help, you know, you're just too busy getting from point A to point B. And he looked at us, he said, wasn't it great that Jesus wasn't too busy? And I thought...
And inside you went, bingo.
I said...
And
I thought to myself, yeah, it really is great that Jesus took the time, a whole lifetime, to actually go out of his way for us. And it was a neat application because then it's rooted in Christ and I belong to him. And so that creates the possibility that next time when I think I'm too busy and I see a person in even a small need, I might be able, because I belong to Jesus and because he loves me so much, to simply stop and say, how can I help? And that's where it starts.
Yesterday, Pastor Lukomsky, John Lukomsky, and talking about the Eighth Commandment and Matthew 18 and going to your brother and doing all that kind of thing instead of gossiping and backbiting. And he suggested that if more of us were to do this, we might be surprised at how productive that is.
Mm-hmm.
Sometimes we think, well, that's going to be confrontational. That's just going to blow it all up. That's just going to make it worse, so right, I'm not going to do it.
Right.
And he was actually quite optimistic as to how productive that would be if mm-hmm. we would do it.
Mm-hmm.
Do you have a similar observation about, well, maybe we are busy, but maybe what we're busy about is vanity. And this is a human opportunity. And if we let's just start today.
Right.
And look for one opportunity
right.
to stop what we're doing and interact with another human being, find mm-hmm. out how they're doing. We might find that to be a productive thing.
I belong to Jesus, who has given me everything that I need and more. So I'm free then from chasing after something that I don't really need, and I can devote that energy or that resource to helping somebody who needs it more than I do.
I just got this feeling that you and I are going to wave at each other here in about 2 minutes, and you're going to go back to teaching students, and I'm going to go down and do radio production, and nothing's going to change.
You should be like John Lekomsky. You should be optimistic. It'll change.
He's so irritating.
Just stick close to Jesus, Chuck. It's amazing what happens.
The jolly one. Yeah. Well, and you know, I guess in the 2 minutes that remain here, that's really the key here.
Yeah.
If we go off contemplating ourselves,
right.
Or I'll just use myself as an example. But, you know, again, well, how am I going to do this?
Right.
But it's a dangerous thing to look outside of yourself unto Jesus, because he has a tendency to get involved, I notice. Have you noticed that?
Yeah. Yeah, Martin Fransman, in his commentary on Romans, says that when Jesus called, you know, Simon and Andrew and James and John, he said he confiscated them. I kind of like that. Yeah, once he's got you, then you apparently belong to him, and you don't know in advance what he has planned.
Okay.
Yeah.
Well.
So it's the freedom of contentment, and the contentment comes from the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
God's gift of, as it says here, of contentment.
That's right.
All right, well, I'm gonna look down a lot and cover my eyes so I don't see all those advertising images, and let's see what happens. Thanks so much.
Thanks. It's a joy to be here.
Professor Jeff Gibbs here on our conversation here on the Tenth Commandment. And if you think we've saved the best for last, well, we've certainly saved the best for the Ninth and Tenth Commandments, because we'll be talking about the Tenth Commandment with Dr. Gibbs' colleague. That would be Professor Reed Lessing. Am I going to be having fun there, too? Yes.
That'll be fun.
I will. Thanks so much. Oh, I'm sorry. I'm sorry. I correct myself. I bring up my sheet here now. Todd Wilkin will be here next time.
Oh, great.
Todd Wilkin will be here next time to talk about the Tenth Commandment. Thanks so much.
Listen to Chuck Rather and guests Monday through Friday at the same time on The Bible Study. The Bible Study is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is needed for The Bible Study to continue. Our address is 85 Founders Lane, St. Louis, Missouri, 63105. You can contact us on the Internet at kfuo.org. For a free copy of The Bible Study, please visit the audio archive section of our homepage. That's kfuo.org. The Bible Study is a broadcast service of Worldwide KFUO.